just spoke to God about the blood of Christ, thy spotless lamb. I want us to focus in particular on that description of the Lord Jesus as the spotless lamb. The fact that today is the first day of a new year prompted me to think of the opening of Exodus chapter 12, when God informed Moses, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months." A description which introduced a religious calendar alongside the already existing civil calendar. A calendar, the religious calendar, which commenced 6 months before the other one, and was to be used for sacred purposes to regulate the nation's annual festivals. So let me read just a few extracts from Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old male, taken, that is, in the prime, the full vigor of life. A year old male, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. And the whole congregation of the assembly of Israel shall kill it between the evenings. And they shall take of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inward part. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Now clearly, God spoke to Moses and Aaron well before the 10th day of the month. And one of the greatest of Jewish scholars ventured the opinion, and not unreasonably, I think, that it was, and I'll quote him, "on the first day of the first month of the new year that God communicated with the two brothers." And I want you to note the emphasis on God's requirement that the lamb needed to be without blemish, without flaw or fault. This is the first occasion when that expression occurs in your Bible, but it is by no means the last. It occurs almost 40 times in the Old Testament, and always, no exceptions, as a divinely appointed requirement concerning animals to be slain. The Lord stated the principle very clearly to Moses later. "You shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you." No blemish, no defect was the rule, no exception. I'm sure I don't need to remind you that exactly 1 week ago was Christmas Day, which in 2011 happened to coincide with the first day of one of the great Jewish festivals, that of Hanukkah. It's a festival that commemorated the cleansing and the rededication of the Second Temple way back in the days of the Maccabees. But I was interested to learn that on that day, exactly 1 week ago, that the Israeli Antiquities Authority chose to reveal the discovery of a tiny clay seal discovered on the route of a street which once ran through ancient Jerusalem just outside the Temple Mount. The seal has been dated to around the time when our Lord was here, and the seal carries two Hebrew words, which translated read, "pure to," or "pure for," the Lord. And in the light of ancient Jewish writings, top Jewish archaeologists say that that seal would have been used by temple officials to certify that objects brought into the temple were ceremonially clean and therefore fit to be offered to God, including animals intended for sacrifice, pure for God. Well, you can easily follow the reasoning of the Israeli Antiquities Authority. There was no better day on which to draw attention to some relic concerned with the approval of offerings in the temple as pure and acceptable to God. There was no better day than on the first day of a festival which commemorated the purification and the rededication of the temple purified because it had been desecrated by the erecting of an image of the Greek god Zeus on its altar, spoken of in your Bible by Daniel the prophet as the abomination of desolation. But as we've seen, from the very first Passover and onwards, God required that every sacrifice offered to him had to be free from any flaw or fault, from any deformity or defilement. And as you know well, the Apostle Peter picked up on the words of Exodus 12 in the first chapter of his first epistle. "Knowing that you have been redeemed," he wrote, "not with corruptible things, as silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers, but with precious, with highly valued blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the blood of Christ." Peter's point was not, of course, that our Lord was, as were the lambs of Exodus 12, externally and ceremonially unblemished and unspotted, but that he was pure and holy in his character. Not only so, but as Peter makes clear toward the close of his second chapter, that he, our Lord, was as sinless in his conduct as he was in his character, who did no sin, were the apostles' words. As has been often pointed out, Peter was not alone among the apostles in drawing attention to our Saviour as the antitype, the fulfillment of the Paschal Lamb. The Apostle Paul did so, chapter 5, first epistle to the Corinthians, which epistle happens to make explicit reference to no less than 4 of the so-called feasts of the Lord, interestingly. But in this case, for this morning, Paul, "Our Passover has been sacrificed, even Christ." For his part, the Apostle John directs our attention, in the gospel according to him, to Jesus as the Lamb, not only by recording in his opening chapter John the Baptist's double summons, double invitation, "Behold the Lamb of God," but by making no less than 7 references to the Passover feast in his narrative of Passion Week, and by recording, and he alone among the gospel writers, that on account of our Lord's sudden death, his legs were not broken alongside those of the 2 criminals beside him, in fulfillment, as John points out, of the scripture, "A bone of him shall not be broken." Words found concerning the Passover lamb in Exodus 12, as in a passage in Numbers. It's John also, of course, who makes constant reference to our Lord as the Lamb in his book of the Revelation. And we can't miss the way in which each of these 3 apostles, Peter, Paul, John, link our Lord's sinlessness with his sacrificial death for us. Paul, by telling us at the close, not 1 Corinthians 5 now, but 2 Corinthians 5, that him who knew no sin, he, God that is, has made sin for us. Peter, by informing us in chapter 2 of his letter, not only of what our Lord did not do, namely that he did no sin, but what he did do, namely, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And John, in chapter 3 of his first epistle, that he was manifested to take away sins, and in him is no sin. We read earlier of the Passover lamb's head, legs, and inward parts. And when I find that between them, these three apostles certify that my Lord Jesus knew no sin, that he did no sin, that in him is no sin, I can't help feeling that Paul spoke, as it were, for the Lamb of God's head, Peter for his legs, and John for his inward power. And then thinking back to the words, pure for God, on the clay temple seal found recently at Jerusalem, I cannot but recall the statement made by John concerning the Saviour in 1 John 3. He is pure. Yes, indeed. But the apostles Peter, Paul, and John are not the only New Testament writers who focus on our Lord's sinlessness. So too does the writer to the Hebrews. We've only to think of his words at the close of his chapter 4 concerning the one, quote, who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And at the close of his chapter 7, concerning the high priest who is suited to our need, that he is, quote, holy, harmless, and undefiled. And just as the three apostles link our Lord's sinlessness with his sacrificial death, so too does the author of the Hebrew epistle. When writing in chapter 9 about the power of the blood of Christ, and that's a quote, the blood of Christ, the power of the blood of Christ to purify our conscience, he says of our Lord Jesus that he offered himself without blemish to God, because he, Jesus, alone among men was without blemish in respect of his person, his character, and his conduct. And he alone, therefore, was qualified in offering up himself to take the sinner's place and the sinner's punishment, to take my place, to take my punishment. Well, then, did we sing at the beginning, the blood of Christ, thy spotless lamb, O God, is all my plea.
Amen.
And when we later take the bread and the wine, we will do well to bear in mind the words of a hymn written long before that, written by one Samuel Wesley, father of Charles and John. O Lamb of God, O Lamb of God, was ever pain, was ever love, like thine. Shall we pray?